Well, I must accept responsibility, John. I was the one who worked at doing that keynote, and I confess I was not intending to play with your mind. Although it's not a bad idea, come to think of it. One announcement I forgot was down here, and with all the announcements, this coming week is a significant week in numerous young men and women's lives of Calvary. They're starting college. Some are attending locally. If I forget you, put your hand up, okay? And Kylie will be starting at LBC. Matt Tresler will be starting at Thaddeus Stevens. Is there anyone else locally who's starting college? Maddie. Hack. Okay. And Madeline, are you starting at Hack too, right? Okay. And then Larry's starting at college. Oh, Andrew, yes, yes, thank you. And then that we have Katie starting at Hack. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Great. And there are two who are traveling out. Groom's going to Liberty, so we won't see him around much. And then Noah is going to Karen, but he's only kind of going because he's going to come back every 2 weeks, I guess, to do laundry. I don't know what. So be praying for the young men and women as they begin a new stage in their lives. Some things that I want you to be praying for. One, it's kind of an anxious time. It's everything's new, that they would have calm hearts and they'd know the peace of Christ. Pray for them as they make new friends, that'd be wise. And the friends that they make, and God would bring good Christians to build friendships with. Pray regarding the influences of the world. There'll be new pressures, new temptations, and pray that these young men and women of Calvary would not just stay where they're at, but they would mature and that they would grow. So I'd ask you as a congregation to be praying for them, particularly in the coming weeks. Let's begin by praying together for them. Lord God, it is a joy to see from within the congregation boys and girls grow and mature into young men and women. It's a joy to see them mature, not only physically, but to mature spiritually. And we pray, oh God, that these young men and women would pursue you more than anything else. That the allurements and the deceitfulness of the world would pale in comparison to the glory and the joy of following Christ. We pray that you would calm their hearts as they go into new situations and circumstances, as they meet new people and have new demands placed upon them. Help them to be faithful, and may you bring other Christians to be an encouragement to them, and may they likewise be an influence for you in these new circumstances. Lord, may they look back on this time in the years ahead, and may they be able to give thanks to you for your provision, for your grace. We pray for the parents as they see their children grow and mature, that you would continue to strengthen them, that you would give them wisdom as they seek to continue to be faithful parents. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask, guide us and direct us. May we have hearts ready to hear and hearts humble, ready to respond. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, if you'd turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. And we come now to, which is probably one of the best known chapters of Hebrews, often referred to as the Hall of Faith. And it begins with the familiar verse in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And I'm really looking forward to developing this and reflecting on this chapter with you. Now, as we come to the book of Hebrews and you're reading through it and we come to chapter 11, there are some things we quickly notice. I'm not going to start by reading all of chapter 11. I just want to start by making some observations. as we've been studying through so far in the book, and hopefully a chapter that you're somewhat familiar with. One of the things we notice, and you'll pick on this as we read various sections of the chapter, one of the things you notice is that there's a rhythm change. Up to this point in the book, there's been a lot of exposition of Old Testament passages. There have been some passages of exhortation and warning. It has a certain feel, but as you come to chapter 11, as you're reading through it, chapter 11 feels different to read. There's a different rhythm. There's a different cadence, as it were, in the text. We also notice that it's a lengthy section where he's given to a very specific idea, which he's developing over a long passage, many verses. We see he's repeating one name after another. There's this repetition, a repetition that is very obvious as you read through. We also see a recurring statement, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It happens 18 times in this chapter. In fact, of the 31 times that faith is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, 23 of those times are in this chapter. So just by a cursory reading of the book of Hebrews and a cursory reading of Hebrews 11, we see some things that are immediately obvious to us. So here are some initial conclusions I want to draw from that. The first is, obviously, the focus of this chapter is faith. You can't miss it. By the repetitive nature of the phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith. Secondly, it's obvious that the author is seeking to make a point, a major point. These people lived by faith. He wants us to get that. He's going to keep repeating it because he wants us to feel the force of the point that he's trying to make. The third point is that this is the main focus of the whole book. The whole book is about faith, and we've been saying that right from the introductory message. As we've been going through the various chapters of the book of Hebrews, we've been looking at the fact that the point of the book of Hebrews is God exhorting us to persevere in our faith. And one of the ways it becomes obvious that this is the major point of the book is that the author devotes so much space towards the end of the book on this theme. It tells us something about what's driving him. It's not like he's had a different idea for the first 10 chapters, and then he says, and by the way, I want to talk a bit about faith. Now, there's been a direction and a purpose as he's been going through the book of Hebrews. It's enduring, persevering faith. And so we come to chapter 11 and we see, yes, this is a major burden, a major focus of the author. And in fact, it's the focus. So the book of Hebrews, God exhorts us to persevere in our faith. And we've been seeing that he does it by warning us of the consequences of unbelief and by encouraging us to confidently trust in Christ. And this chapter is, we might call, an encouraging chapter. Look at these men and women of the Old Testament. Look at how they have persevered in their faith. They are an example to us to follow. They are an encouragement to us of the blessing there is in living the life of faith. We see that this focus of faith is being a part of the book, and I want to kind of go back briefly over the book of Hebrews and to show you how, even though the author hasn't used the word faith a lot, his concern has been regarding faith. Firstly, I want to go back to chapter 10, verse 36, where he links what he's been looking at in chapter 10 into what he says in chapter 11, verse 36. He says, For you have need of endurance. Okay, there's this idea of endurance. He's been talking about this. We're familiar with this concept and this word. He says, you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So the idea of endurance, enduring in what? Enduring in a life of faith. The life of endurance of the believer is the life where you continue to live with this attitude and this perspective of faith. If it comes to some point in your life and you go, you know what, I'm done with faith, I'm done with trusting God, you're not enduring. You're not continuing to live the life of faith. We read something similar earlier on in the book in chapter 3. In chapter 3, in verse 19, what I'm trying to show you is that there's a constant theme through the book, and I want you to see how that is and why that is. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not profit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Now, you might not remember very much about this passage, but here's the point I want you to see is that here it's talking about endurance. There are two kinds of people. There's those who have a heart of unbelief, and that those who persevere and preserve their souls, they're the people of faith. So here, early on in the book, we see the author being pretty clear, unbelief and faith. They're the two kinds of people. And what's the author doing? He's encouraging the believers, persevere in your faith. Persevere in your faith. And that is the aim of the author. That's why God has given us this book. And that's why we're in it, because we want to be people who persevere in our faith. And finally, I want you to look to Hebrews chapter 12, which is the next part after this chapter. We'll get to that more next week. But I want you to see the connection here, what the author is doing in this chapter 11. In chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Run with endurance the life of faith. Persevere in your faith. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So God has given us this chapter, chapter 11, another chapter for us that we might persevere in our faith. So the first point of this morning's message is this, that in order for us to persevere in our faith, we must understand the nature of faith. And we see this in verse 1. If we're to persevere in our faith, we must understand the nature of faith. And in verse 1 of chapter 11, we read this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God gives us here a definition of faith. And there are two parts to this definition. One, the assurance of things hoped for. And the second part, the conviction of things not seen. I like the way the NET translates this. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and being convinced of what we do not see. So we see here faith has a present orientation, conviction of what we don't see, and faith has a future orientation, hope, belief in a promise, looking to the future, what God is yet to do. Now, as I said, the author has not used the word faith frequently throughout the book. But I want to show you now, we're going to go back, look at some other verses and previous passages we've been in. I want to show you that the author has been thinking in his mind with this two-pronged definition of faith. He's been talking about faith, even though he might not necessarily use the word. In his mind, he's been thinking about faith having these two aspects, conviction of what we don't see, and the assurance of things yet in the future that God has promised. Let's go back to chapter 4 in verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14, we see this two-pronged definition of faith reflected in the two "let us" statements that we're going to read. Verse 14 of chapter 4. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now let's skip forward to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. In previous weeks, we've noticed parallel passages here sound very similar. In this passage in chapter 10, he expands the thought a little more. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Okay, we're looking for the two-pronged definition of faith that's being reflected here. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." See here, there's this idea of conviction of things we do not see. And then verse 23, "Let us hold fast to confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Can we say there's a forward-looking aspect of faith? So this definition that we see in Hebrews 11, verse 1, is something that the writer has had in his mind. He's been developing this idea of faith, though not always using the word faith. These two-pronged aspects, looking to the present of who God is, of what he can do, of the way he works, and looking to the future, what God has promised to do, what he will certainly do, what we can have confidence he will do. Now you might think, well, I wonder if the author of Hebrews alone has come up with this definition of faith. And so I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4, because I want you to see that Paul also reflects this two-pronged aspect of faith. Paul in chapter 4 is looking to the life of Abraham. And beginning in verse 16, he's looking to Abraham as the example of faith. In verse 17, I just want to pick up there, we read, I want to start halfway through verse 16. "Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Looking to Abraham as the example of faith. Verse 17, "As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." So in this verse 17, we have this insight of Abraham's perspective of God. He believed in God. What kind of God? The God who gives life. The God who can give life to the dead. The God who calls into existence things that do not exist. Abraham had a conviction of what he could not see. One aspect of faith. The other aspect, a future perspective. Verse 18. "In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As it had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." Both couldn't have been fathers, couldn't have been parents. Verse 20, "No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." So I want you to see that this definition of faith that we see in Hebrews 11, let's turn back there, is seen throughout the book of Hebrews, We also see it in Romans chapter 4. So Hebrews 11:1 is not just a working definition that the writer of Hebrews is using, but I would submit is the definition of faith. It's the way the Bible conceives of the nature of faith. Two aspects: conviction of what we don't see, assurance of what is hoped for. The whole book of Hebrews is doing this. It's reminding us, have confidence in God. Have confidence in what He has done. Have confidence in Christ and what He has done. Have confidence that Jesus Christ is presently sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And be assured of the fact, God is faithful. God has promised. He cannot lie. He certainly will do what He's promised to do. That's what we've been seeing all through the book of Hebrews. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews is seeking to grow our faith, strengthen our faith, by strengthening our perspective on what is, of who God is, what He's done, and what God has promised, what He will do in the future. I just want to pause for a moment and step back and think about what's happening here. The writer of the book of Hebrews, as he's writing to a group of Christians whose faith is weak, their faith needs to be strengthened. He doesn't start off and say, you know what, believers, your faith is weak. I want you to focus on having stronger faith. So think really hard about your faith. Reflect on your faith a lot. And think about that and make sure you have stronger faith. He doesn't do that. But what does he do? He says, believers, saints, think about God. Think about who God is. Think about what God has done. Look to Christ. Look what God has done in Christ. Look at all the things that Christ has accomplished for you. Look at how glorious Christ is. Look at how much better Christ is than angels or Moses or the priests or Melchizedek. Look at the glories of Christ, because that's the way our faith is strengthened. Our faith is strengthened as we consider the object of our faith. Sometimes when we get into difficult times, we begin to focus on our attitude of faith. And we say, is my faith strong enough? Is my faith enduring? I need to make sure I have stronger faith. And we become faith-focused. And we end up having faith in faith instead of faith in Christ. And so as we stand back, we see a beautiful example here in the book of Hebrews of how we grow in faith. If you're doubting your faith this week, think on Christ. If you're doubting your faith in who God is, think on what He has done and what He's promised to do. And we see this example so clearly for us in the book of Hebrews. So not only telling us that we should mature, not only telling us how we should, but by its very nature being an example of how we mature and strengthen in our faith. Okay, well, I've gone everywhere else except chapter 11 to talk about this definition of faith. So I want us to now look in chapter 11, because I want you to see that the author explains his definition of faith for us so that we have great clarity. It's beautiful. I love how the author has done this. So look at verse 1, the definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Jump down to verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. What do we have there? We have the example of one of the aspects of the definition of faith, conviction of things not seen. We weren't around when God created. But by faith, we believe this to be the case. There's a conviction of something we do not see. Down to verse 5, we look to Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near, have we heard that language before? Drawing near? How do you draw near? In faith. What's the nature of faith? Whoever would draw near to God must believe. I've lost my place here in this passage. Must believe that he exists, conviction of what is not seen, and that he rewards those who seek him, assurance of things hoped for. So we see here in verse 6, can we say a restating or an explaining of the definition that we see in verse 1? Faith has two aspects, conviction of what we don't see, assurance of things we hope for. Verse 13, we see an extended explanation of the aspect of hope in the life of the believer. He's reflecting on the saints and he says this, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. See, this explanation of this idea of hope, this aspect of hope, looking to the future. You don't have it yet. You understand it. You're looking for it. This aspect of faith, this assurance of things hoped for. Then I want us to look down in verse 24, look at Moses. The author will again look at Moses' life and will draw out of Moses' life and apply this two-pronged definition of faith. So let's look in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Does that sound like one of the aspects of the definition of faith? Sure, the assurance of things hoped for. Why did he do it? Because he was living by faith. Specifically, he endured, he willingly endured suffering, turning aside from the pleasures of Egypt, because he was looking to the reward. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was convicted of something he could not see. So the author of Hebrews gives us this definition in verse 1, and then throughout this chapter expands on this so we can have a clear understanding of the nature of faith. What is faith? Two-pronged definition, being convinced of what you don't see and having a sure hope, being assured of a hope that is yet future. So, the nature of faith. Now, you might at this point think, well, faith is kind of intellectual. It's inside. It's an attitude. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this, but I want to just go to a few verses to demonstrate that faith is not just an attitude. It's always something that is seen in our behavior. In fact, we've seen this throughout the book of Hebrews, right? A life of obedience, a life of faith is demonstrated in a life of obedience. There's a persistence in our activity. Let me just show you a few verses to show you that the author thinks and understands faith to go with action. Chapter 10, verse 36. I'm just going to quickly read a few verses and we'll go on to the next point. Faith is necessarily expressed in behavior. Look at verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God. Faith is necessary for endurance, but true faith is demonstrated in doing things. There's a testing. There's a cost in the doing, right? So the author is very clearly thinking about actions, the things we do as evidence of our faith. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Clear implication here about what you do. The living has to do with the eating, the drinking, the speaking, the relating. Live by faith. It's not just an attitude. It's an attitude that is always expressed in what we do and how we live. Chapter 11, just as you read through the chapter, this is not just talking about all these men and women of the Old Testament who had an attitude of faith. This is looking at men and women who did things based on faith. They left countries. They traveled places. They risked life and limb. Their faith necessarily was lived out in activity. And then in chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Again, a clear implication on life, living, the doing. So the idea of faith is not just intellectual. There's a discussion in verse 1 of chapter 11 of the definition of faith, which is certainly in the mind and in the heart, but it is always and necessarily lived out in our behavior. So the first point we've been looking at this morning, in order for us to persevere in faith, we must understand the nature of faith. The second point, in order for us to persevere in faith, we must understand the significance of faith. Verse 2. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Implication, commendation from God, approval from God. If you want approval from God, you need to live by faith. There's no other way. There's no other way to receive approval from God than the life of faith. As we've seen throughout the book, there's a clear distinction. Those of faith, approved by God. Those who have a heart of unbelief, the judgment of God. They're the two options. They're the two ways. God has no pleasure in the heart of unbelief, but he is pleased with the person of faith. All the Old Testament saints lived by faith, and God was pleased. God approved of them. In fact, we read down, I read this earlier in the life of Enoch. We read, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't live the Christian life without faith. You can't please God without faith. Faith is not just how we get saved. Faith is how saved people live. You can't experience the forgiveness of God through Christ without faith, and you cannot experience the power of Christ without faith. You can't experience the fruit of the Spirit without faith. Faith is the essential element of the Christian life. So all of us ought to be familiar with what faith is and how faith functions. How are you living by faith today? Are you living by faith today? How do you answer that question? This chapter helps you answer that question. One way we might say is, are you exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? If someone looked at your life today, would they have seen evidence of the supernatural reality of Christ's life within you? The other way we can answer this question is for you to reflect and go, what have I been thinking is true, and what have I been hoping for? Now, right now, you might be hoping for dinner. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with hunger. And there's many a time that Pastor Joe has been preaching, and the thought has crossed my mind, I'm looking forward to food. But if your hope in the satisfaction of food shuts your mind down to the Word of God, you're not living by faith. So you can test yourself. Do I have the fruit of the Spirit evident in my life? Do I have the attitude of faith? Am I living my life based on what is true? Am I living my life based on what God has promised? So we've seen a definition of faith, the nature of faith. We've looked at the significance of faith. And now, in order for us to persevere in faith, we must be encouraged by the examples of faith. Just to put your mind at ease, I don't intend to look at every individual before the sermon's out, okay? But I do want to survey this chapter. So this is the third point. In order for us to persevere in faith, we must be encouraged by the examples of faith. This is the bulk of the chapter. Name after name, situation after situation from the Old Testament saints, living by faith, experiencing the blessings from God. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, the author says, these are a great cloud of witnesses. And here's what that means. All these people are witnessing or testifying or saying, look, this is the life of faith. This is how you live the life of faith. And this is the blessing of the life of faith. All these Old Testament saints that we have recorded in the Scripture, through them God is reminding us and encouraging us, look, hear them, hear their testimony, and let it be a force on your soul that you might endure in faith like them. Is it worth it? Yes. Might there be suffering? Yes. Might there be challenges? Yes. But is it worth it? And all the Old Testament saints declare, yes, endure, persevere in your faith. And so the author is trying to build an energy, a drive, example after example after example, and for us to feel that force. Where are you today? Do you need to feel that force, that call to endure in your faith? Are you doubting? Is sin attractive to your soul? Are you giving your life to sin? Look to them. Hear what God has to say to you today through the testimony, through the witness of this great cloud, this great mass of people from the Old Testament who have proved the faithfulness of God. Look to them and be encouraged by what they have to say. Verse 8. I'm just going to read a few sections through this chapter. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. God says, hey, I'm going to take you somewhere. What do we want to say? Just a moment. How long is it going to take? Where is it exactly? How will this work out for me? I want to know the details and the guarantees. What does God say? Trust me. Believe my promises. And Abraham did. Verse 9, by faith, he went out to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Think about that. Barren, no children, old, very old. Your husband is very old. You're both way past the age of giving birth, of conceiving. But God has promised something. Do you look at what you see? Or do you trust in the God who has power to do and has promised to do? It's easy for us to look back at these Old Testament saints and say, oh, yeah, God was going to do it anyway. They were people like us. Yes, they had heard from God. They had received the promise. But it seemed from every evidence of their eyes that it was impossible. But they lived by faith. God had promised, so God would do. Verse 12, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand of the seashore. Did God do what he promised he would do? He sure did. He sure did. Exactly. And he did it in a way to display his glory, to display his power. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Think about this. You'll have children. No children for a long time. Finally a child. And then God says, through this child, he names him, through this child, Isaac, I'm going to fulfill my promises. And then God says, I want you to sacrifice him. What would you do with that? We see what Abraham did. Verse 19. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. See, here was his thinking. Okay, God has promised I'd have a child. We've had him. My wife and I have had this child. And God has promised by name that this child is the one through whom he will fulfill his promise. And now God has said, I want you to sacrifice him. What does Abraham do? He could have said, you're crazy, God. You've got this wrong. You've already promised. You can't do a promise through a dead person, so I'm not going to obey you. No, what did he do? He says, yes, I'll obey God. But since God has already promised to do something through the son, then evidently God's going to raise him from the dead, because there's no other way for me to obey and for God to do what he's promised to do. That was the faith of Abraham. Hear his voice. Hear his testimony. The testimony of Isaac, who experienced this very act, the receiving end. He saw the knife. He was expecting death. Hear the testimony. God is faithful. You know, we're tempted to do this a lot. Well, God, I know you say I should do this, but you know what? If I obey you here, it's going to mess up your plans over here. So let me help you out a bit. Or we say, you know what, God, I know you say I should live this way, but I can't see any possibility that obeying you in this circumstance will bring joy and peace and blessing. And so we second-guess God. We don't live by faith. We don't obey, trusting that God is the God who is, and God is God who is powerful to do what he's promised to do. And so we have a heart of unbelief. And the heart of unbelief will necessarily be evidenced in acts of sin. And the heart of faith will necessarily be evidenced in acts of obedience and the power of Christ within. And many times, the evidence by physical eyes, the reasoning by human reasoning is that God's got it wrong. God's word is to be trusted above everything else. Absolutely everything else. So we're going to skip Moses. I read that in the first point. I want to skip down to verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she'd given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. We are tempted to think, you know what? So the life of faith means you get out of really bad fixes and things go better. Many times, that is the case. But not all the time. Read the second part of verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. But is God any less faithful? Is God any less trustworthy? No. Sometimes the life of faith, we see great difficulties overcome. Sometimes in the life of faith, we see impossible situations. Even in the last century, think of the missionaries killed by the Orca Indians. And yet a few years ago, we had the testimony of Paul Dye, who was captured by guerrillas and has this amazing escape. Same God. Same God. Men living by faith. God has different plans. But nonetheless, God is still faithful. And of the life of faith is the life that gives us the endurance to continue trusting God no matter the circumstances. Because God is, He is powerful, He has promised, and He will certainly do what He has promised. Think back to what we read about Moses in verse 25. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Why would you do that? Why would you get up the pleasures of Egyptian royalty to put your lot in with a subjugated, persecuted group? Why would you choose suffering? Why would you choose rejection? Verse 26, he considered the reproaches of Christ or the persecutions he would receive on account of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This is how faith endures. This is the nature of persevering faith. Being convinced of what we do not see and being assured, holding fast to that hope we have, to those promises that God has given us in Christ. Now, as we look in this chapter, you might have observed that chapter 11 goes in chronological order. Kind of starting at the beginning, and the author begins to track through the Old Testament. And he kind of then he picks up speed. You can feel the intensity picking up. So there's a chronological momentum, and we sense a momentum in the text as well. It's building, and what does it build to? Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, feel the pressure of their witness and their testimony. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All this points to the central focus of our faith, who is Christ. Why is it we receive any present blessing from God? Because of Christ. Why should we have any confidence in what we do not see? Because of Christ. Why should we have any hope, any sureness of the promises of God that they might be ours? Because of Christ. So are you looking to Christ in faith? Maybe today you have never come to the point of turning from living your life according to your values, according to your authority, according to your ways, and turn from that to look to Christ. Or maybe you have set your heart to be a follower of Christ, but you're living in aspects right now, this week, where you're not living by faith. Your life is not evidenced by obedience. Remember the warnings that we've seen in the book of Hebrews about unbelief. And turn to Christ in faith. May we as a people be a people of faith. Faith is not mystical. Faith is not a warm fuzzy you get. Faith is not something that's stirred up by singing lots of hymns. Faith is clearly presented here to us in almost tangible ways. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for. Let's pray. Almighty God, may we today be a people of faith. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us from doubting, as we often do. Doubting in your power, doubting in your existence, maybe. Doubting that you know all things. Doubting that you are the sovereign ruler over all things. Doubting that you're faithful to your promises. And so the allurements of this world become more attractive, more interesting, more engaging to our souls. Lord, may we see them as they really are, as Moses saw them, as fleeting pleasures, at best, the fleeting pleasures of this world. And may we be a people, oh God, convinced, convicted, confident that you are the God as revealed in your word, that you are the God of power and of mercy and of grace, that you are the God who extends forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to hold fast to your promises, that in Christ we have the hope of eternal life, a reward at the end of this life, future and eternal and sublime joy in Christ. Oh, Father, may we be a people of faith. As we learned last week, oh Lord, may we be a people, not only of faith, but a people who purpose to stir one another up, to live a life of faith, a life of love and of good works. By your Spirit we pray, O God, that you will do what you've promised to do and that is complete the good work that you've begun in us. And in the name of Christ, by whom we claim these promises, we say amen.